I don't know if I am looking at any runners. Some of you run today and still are involved in races. Maybe you don't win, but you enjoy just being in a race. I was sitting here a minute ago trying to think if I ever ran, I know I've run a race, if I ever won a race. And if so, it's been a long time ago. Some of you may say, you know, Pastor, when you even talk about running, that makes my knees hurt. But it's nice to know that even though we may not be athletic able to win a physical race, when it comes to the spiritual race in which we all participate in, we all have our race, we can all say, my goal is to finish the race with grace and by means of his grace. In our text, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we're walking through this book, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives a forecast in verse 13. He says, things will go from bad to worse. And I don't know why we are expecting sometimes the whole world to turn around, or why we listen to politicians tell us that we can see a reversal of things. But with fatherly advice and love, Paul tells young Timothy to continue. Many of the songs that we just sang were about our participation and our faithfulness. He was to continue, chapter 3, verse 14, continue in the Lord. When it became popular and the norm for people to fail and to fall away from Christ, Timothy was to show an uncommon perseverance in Christ, remaining true to him. When people would turn from the faith or would distort the word of God, he was to have a tenacity for truth, as should you and I. When some churches gave evidence of having people that were abusive in their language and brutal in their manner, remember, in our text in chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, he's describing people who are brutal and unfaithful, and he says, these are people within the churches, not exactly pressure from without. But when Timothy saw that he was to conduct himself with a firmness of the faith, a good testimony, and you and I would acknowledge that such a good testimony is the result, is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We've said many times, it's not just a matter of me saying, I'm going to try harder this week, but I am going to be more surrendered. I am going to immerse myself in Scripture. I am going to pray that the Spirit would work this out through me. In our text in chapter 3 and verse 1, all of this starts off with Paul saying that are there going to become times of difficulty? And these times require a special spiritual vigilance in which we are to be watching and pursuing. In every age and almost every church, there have been people who, while they profess Christ, show no real fruit of that, no evidence of that claim. Paul's, after describing people that within the churches that even Timothy knew that were showing this behavior, they were more or less opposed to the truth, that they showed the appearance of godliness, chapter 3, verse 5, but denying the power, eventually, as Paul could say in verse 9, that they would be exposed. He says, their folly will be plain to all. Someday, but now, in this day, our faithfulness should be apparent to all. And is that the case of those who know us? After describing in great detail what wolves look like, verses 2 through 9, Then he tells them what the shepherd says. And just as they turn away from those who are pernicious in their doctrine, he says, I want you to be persevering like these shepherds. Our value system should be radically different. Notice, beginning in our text in chapter 3 in verse 10. You, however, what an interesting way to begin this text. This is what they do. You can expect them to act like that. Don't be so surprised. Don't be timid, Timothy. Don't be turned off by that. Don't be discouraged to the point where you want to drop out of ministry. He says, that's what they do. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Our value system must be different. We don't go with the flow. We go against it. We go against the tide. A soldier here, Timothy, was in training. And Paul, an old seasoned veteran, was going to show him how this new recruit, how he should conduct himself in this spiritual warfare. That can make the difference between a life and death situation. If a soldier is prepared, many times in World Wars I and II, people were so quickly processed and gotten to the field and put on the front line that sometimes they died within days. Early pilots who just finished some training and learned how to fly a plane and were put into combat situations and dogfight situations, and sometimes they didn't make it back from a bombing run. Paul was training Timothy for a firefight that was ahead, the battle that certainly would press upon him. This young man, he could say, is my son in the faith. He could also say, is a spiritual soldier. And so there's a discipline, and there's a hardship. There are certain expectations. He says, I don't want you to just know the pattern of the wolves. I want you to know the pattern of the shepherds. I want you to follow. So as you have followed my teaching, my conduct, and such. In your outline that we've supplied in the bulletin, notice part of this keeping on, this perseverance, requires a steady eye. You and I know from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We keep our eye on him. The first picture that comes to mind has to be that of Peter, that as he steps out of that boat, as long as he's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's progressing. But when he looks at the waves and the tempestuous sea about him, he begins to sink. And this looking requires knowing apostolic doctrine, knowing what Jesus taught, paying attention to that. I hope that you were faithful in God's word in reading of it this week. The scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, are replete with examples of people. But they're not all good examples, are they? Some of those people, as we study those, we say, now I know what not to do. And others, we look at them and we say, I am reminded sweetly what I must be. And when Paul points to his own record, which he does several times in Corinthians, he is not doing so out of an arrogance, a proud, haughty attitude. Rather, he could say, I am a not so perfect example. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, what you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul told the Philippians, basically what he had admonished or was encouraging Timothy with, the things that you have watched and witnessed and seen in me, perform, practice these. An old drill sergeant, a gunny, may tell them, this is the way you take the weapon apart. This is what you do in this situation. This is what you do under an ambush. What you see carried out just this way. First of all, in our outline under Keep a Steady Eye, point A, don't fail to follow the right examples. Don't fail to follow the right examples. So again, whether it comes to cleaning a weapon or hand-to-hand combat or operating some equipment, the experienced veteran shows the inexperienced newcomer the right way to do things. If you skip down in our text to verse 14, and there he says, but as for you, continue what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have believed it. You have learned it. That whom, a plural. I think that there were probably several examples in Timothy's life. And Paul says, you have several people, your mother, your grandmother, other individuals in the church, the elders who have encouraged you, and myself. Paul could see Timothy as a son in the faith. He says, I led you to Christ. I schooled you. I discipled you. I ordained you. I set you in this place. I have prayed for you. I instruct you and I admonish you. Continue. I think we should be very picky. What kind of influences are brought into the lives of our children? We should be very careful what they watch and who their heroes are. We all say, I want to be very careful what kind of teachers that my children are put under. That's why when somebody visits the church for the first time, sometimes they'll come during the Sunday school hour and I show them around the church, and I try to, when I can, to introduce them to the teachers. If a parent says, do you mind if I even sit in on the lesson the first week? And I don't mind that at all. There are times where people feel like, well, nobody can instruct my family like I can. I would never allow them to do that. But the body of Christ means that we should take advantage of the replete many opportunities that we have here. And in Westerville Bible Church, I'm grateful for the teachers, the pattern of caring teachers, those who are committed to help us. Of the Thessalonians, Paul could say, you became imitators of us and of our Lord. And then in the next verse he says, then 1 Timothy 1:7, you became examples of all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What was it about Paul that Timothy studied? Some things he saw firsthand as he traveled with him. Other things he heard secondhand in letters and other reports. A young man training for the ministry will take at least one class in pastoral theology. There's a lot of practical things learned in pastoral theology about everything from counseling and doing funerals and weddings and baptisms, working with church leadership, things of that nature. Paul was Timothy's pastoral theology 101. He says, you have learned from me. You have followed me. You have watched these things. You've made notes. And so notice what we are to examine in these verses. In the same chapter, verses 2 through 9, there was another list. Not exactly a positive list, was it? But now he says, I have set before you an example, and you have followed my aim in life, my steadfastness. Let's look first of all what he says. He says, you have followed my teaching. Of primary importance that Timothy took notes on was the doctrine of Paul. He learned from Paul what he should believe about the deity of Christ, about the purpose of the church, about the conduct of the believer. He learned these things from somebody. Paul was not first and foremost a motivational speaker. I'm sure there would be some things as believers we would listen to as marvelous, wonderful. You may have a favorite person that you like to listen to on the radio or online on Bible prophecy or some passage. I love to hear them. But Paul, even though he wasn't a powerful motivational speaker, he was a speaker of the gospel. Nobody brought that across with greater simplicity and greater passion than the Apostle Paul. And as we will find when we get to verse 16 of this chapter, not today, but some other time, that it is the Scripture that is powerful. It is the Scripture that turns lives around. If you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, it's because somebody didn't just live Jesus, but they showed you Christ from the Scriptures. And it is the Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. A person that is not both plainly and powerfully showing you what the Scriptures say should not be followed, should not be listened to. It's more important that an elder is faithful than that he is funny. You have to ask yourselves, the people that teach me, do they help me understand what the Scriptures say and require of me? Do they help me understand the failures and the needs in my own life? Is he handling the Word of God in an accurate and in a faithful manner? Or is he twisting the Scripture? Because if he is, I don't want to follow that example. By the way, when he starts off with doctrine, it's for this reason. What you believe will impact how you live. The reason there are a lot of people that holiness doesn't seem to matter, a distinct life doesn't matter, is because they don't believe that what you believe will impact how you live. And faulty doctrine of the church will manifest itself in faulty living throughout the week. The second thing in our list, he says, and also you followed my conduct. Paul's list here is radically different from what we learn in verses 2 through 9. What he said, what he spoke about, aim of life and all this, could be seen in his life. He's not just saying, I'm talking in theory. He said, you watch this in me. If you and I followed Paul around for a day, for one of his missions trips, we would have watched conduct that was consistent. He was not perfect, but we would have observed a Christ-like character. And that's what Timothy saw. Character and conduct doesn't always seem to be a big deal in political candidates. Sometimes people, when they're asked, do you think this person is honest? No. Who'd you vote for? Them. It doesn't seem to matter. There's a terrible disconnect. But when it comes to spiritual leadership, character must count. We learn from those who are serving Christ. By the way, it won't matter too much what you believe if people don't see a consistent life in you. They're not a whole lot interested in your doctrinal statement. If the statement that you are making with your life is inconsistent, if you don't show that you love Christ and love them, they're not going to love your Christ and doctrine. We are to be ever vigilant. There's to be a godly living about us. We pursue, we continue in the things that we've heard. And that means that there can be no quarter given to vice or sin in our life. We can't excuse it. We can't dismiss that and say, well, it's not a big deal. Okay, I lose my temper every once in a while. All right, so I don't always tell the truth. It's not a big deal. It should be. I read a story how that in England, back in pre-World War II, there was a large hall that was used for the English Kennel Club show. And every once in a while, dogs of all breeds would be brought in, long, short hair, long, short legs, and they would be judged and they would be awarded. But somebody pointed out that a sign had not been taken down from previously the way that building was used, and the sign said, "No dogs admitted." Well, obviously there was an inconsistency. You know, we have to make sure that we are not permitting sin in our life when the Word of God says, not allowed. It's not acceptable. You can't do that. Oh, just ignore that sign. It's okay. Peter and James and John, they spent a lot of time stressing the importance of a spirit-filled, gospel-centered life. And so it's important what we believe because it impacts how we live. And then Paul's next thing, he says, and my aim in life. What's so important? What's so important to you? We spent a little bit of time with you and we found out, what they're really passionate about is this sports team or this political candidate or this product. What would people say who know you is your purpose in life? Oh, he's a company man. He's all about the bottom line. She's all about appearance. What principles guide and guard you? Paul says, you, Timothy, knew my aim of life. When the church in Jerusalem heard that even Hellenists in Antioch were becoming believers, they sent Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas goes, and we're told in Acts 11:23, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Devoted hearts. The same thing that Paul says, Timothy, you knew my aim in life. You knew what I was all about. That was never a question. Paul would tell the Corinthians, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. His zeal, his whole life was very singular, was lined up after this purpose, Christ and Christ only. And Paul could dismiss certain things. The things that had been of great advantage and would have been impressive to others hear about the accomplishments and the training of Paul, he could say, I have counted but loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Those things he dismissed. And Timothy, if you ask Timothy, what is the big deal with Paul? What do you mean? What is he about? He's about church planting. He's about missions. He's about discipleship. He's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man's rabid about that. That's all he talks about. Next in the list is that of faith. He says, you knew my faith. Paul was convinced that Timothy had not just repeated a prayer, but he had received Jesus Christ. He had repented of sin. He had received this gospel. And Paul says, I know that. I've seen it in you. I know you're not perfect. Timothy, you know I'm not perfect. But both of us have been transformed by the same message. We have received the same Lord. We are passionate about the same things. I can say that you have accepted my faith. And the next in that list is, he says, and my patience. Paul's endurance for Christ is quite admirable. It took us 2.5 years to get through the book of Acts to see these things. And your patience with me was quite admirable. But Paul pursued through all manner of conditions. going from town to town, all the walking, the riding ships, that would do me in right there. I see a picture of a ship on the sea, and I get seasick anymore. But Paul spoke about patience. We get impatient with long traffic lights. But Paul was writing from prison, held unjustly as if he was a criminal. He was not an enemy of the state. He was a preacher of the faith. And Paul could have said, I can't wait to get out of here. Timothy, have the church pray. I need to get out of here. I'm going crazy in here. That's not what he said. He said, you know my patience. Our life is but a vapor. And so at times I feel like my life's so short, I don't have time for this. I can't wait in this line for much longer. But you and I should be, whatever you are dealing with, whether it's something emotional or spiritual or physical or financial, you ought to be saying, the Lord is teaching me through this. I don't want to rush this process, this lesson, 1 minute more than I can. Need a great example? Peter supplies us one. In 1 Peter 2:21, he says, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you might follow in his steps. Said, why shouldn't there be some testing in my life? Why shouldn't there be some suffering, some persecution, some mocking in my life? Christ is my example. And he endured all of that. So maybe you're feeling frustrated. Maybe there's something that you feel like you're close to quitting, not just work, but in a relationship or giving up on something. What is the use? Pray for patient endurance. Pray for faithfulness when adversities come up, that the Lord would find us faithful. Paul could also say, and you know not only my patience, but my love. I'm going to give a shameless promotion for a different message. I'm going to encourage every single person who is here this morning, even if you say, I don't usually make it on Sunday nights, can I admonish you to be back with us next Sunday night? It's Valentine's Day, okay? And I don't always preach a message about love. And I'm not going to be talking about romantic love. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, and measure ourselves against this list and ask ourselves, am I showing this agape love? So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but love of Christ and love for the church, that was part of Paul's aim in life. These things made Paul sacrifice himself for others. His health was broken. And for all this sacrifice, all this love for the lost, all this love for Christ, all this love for the church, the world embraced Paul. No. No. Instead of the fact that he loved them enough to sacrifice himself, they misunderstood him. They hated him. They hounded him. They put him in jail. They brought false charges against him. They stoned him because he loved them and loved Christ. Those who, John 3:19 says, love darkness rather than light, how are they supposed to act when we turn the light on? It is repulsive to them. The very thing that we say, why aren't they excited about it? Why don't they understand my Lord and accept this gospel? The Lord has to turn hearts. We just remain faithful. But Paul says, Timothy, you knew my love. And then he says, you knew my steadfastness. You have followed my steadfastness. Paul dealt with some disobedient churches. Paul dealt with some disappointment with co-workers. Paul dealt with some very disturbing Jews who seemed to follow him from city to city, and anytime he got a gospel work going there, they did their best to put out that light and put him out as well. But as Timothy, as we read in 1 Timothy, guarded the deposit, as he protected this truth that had been given to him in 1 Timothy 6:20, then Paul could say, you pursued righteousness, 1 Timothy 6:11, and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. And as he did that, he performed all ministry. I want us to look secondly at what we should remember in verse 11. Paul says in verse 11 of our text, he says, and my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. So what are we to remember? Point A, the persecution Paul endured. The persecution that Paul endured. He listed this. These different cities. What happened at Antioch? He had a good witness and a faithful ministry going, and they ran him out of town. What happened at Iconium? They took effort to stone him. What happened at Lystra? They did stone him and left him for dead. Paul isn't bragging. He's giving evidence of faithful advancing, following, and that through opposition. I don't know that you could have gotten me on an old clunker Flying Fortress B-17 or something if you said you're going to have to go for hours and hours and under freezing conditions and drop these bombs and then turn around and there's not going to be good bathroom facilities and it's going to be miserable. But I'll tell you, as soon as enemy flak started firing, it would have been hard for me to stay the course. Paul says, this is what's coming. Timothy, the flak is right around the corner. You're just entering that zone. And from this call, he was to suffer for Christ's sake. Paul had been told in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, things that he would suffer for my sake. Yes, he would be the witness to the Jews and to kings and to Gentiles, and things he will suffer for my sake. The cities that he mentions in verse 11 were on his first missionary journey. And Timothy would have known some of these things. What happened to him at Lystra? That was Timothy's home city. When Timothy traveled with Paul, he would have seen these hostilities, some of them firsthand. He may have gone through some of that himself. But a Christian who follows Christ is likely to follow some hardship, if not persecution. And those who endure that are promised of God that he never abandons his own. That he understands. That he gives a peace that passes all understanding. From Nero in AD 31 to Diocletian in AD 313, it's safe to say thousands and thousands of people suffered and died, sometimes being torn apart by beasts, put on racks, suffering in a variety of ways. But not one of them was lost. The Lord helps us through a trial, not always out of a trial. Jesus calls those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he says, blessed are you, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. By the way, this idea of persecutions is the word that would have suggested something that runs after you and overtakes you. It hunts you down. It pursues you. It overtakes you like prey. I'm told that that's not an unfamiliar dream, that we are chased. Aren't you glad that you don't remember all your dreams and real vividly? The only ones I can remember from years ago, and they're so bizarre. That's why I can remember. They're so bizarre. And if you want to try to analyze me and help me with some of those dreams, please, if you have a couch, let me know. But to be chased and hunted down by something. Paul says that's what these persecutions are like. And even in that, I've got to tell you, Christ is with us. He never abandons his own. Point B there, Paul says, I not only want you to know my persecutions, but my deliverance from the Lord. Deliverance from the Lord. The second part of verse 11, he says, these things I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Aren't you glad to know that the Lord takes care of even the least of the apostles? That's what Paul called himself. Sometimes you can hear a testimony, and it has nothing to do with Christ. Paul's testimony was all about Christ. He's again in prison. This time he's awaiting execution. He doesn't give the impression that he's going to get out, and yet he is okay with that. How do we know that Paul was not proud when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than them all? Because right after that he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. And so you may, in encouraging a younger believer, you might say, can I tell you some things that the Lord's brought me through? Can I tell you some things that I've endured? But I tell you, I'm telling you this not because I want you to think more highly of me, but I want you to see Christ. And I want you to know that just as he has taken care of me and brought me through these things, he will do the same for you. Be faithful. Continue in these things. Friend, all that we have and all that we do should point to the grace of God. And when Paul refers to himself, it is because he can't think of a better illustration. And he says, I want you to know Jesus Christ has done this. Point B, and then we'll close with this from verse 13. Let's read verse 13. Paul can say not only that he had been brought through these things, verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul could say, evil men, ones that you know are wicked, and imposters, those you don't know but are still wicked. You get that? He's describing two sets of people. The ones that you know right offhand, that's a wicked individual. He makes no attempt to hide it. Evil men. And those who, with honey dripping from their mouth, and yet their heart is far from me, who are, as he said in verse 9, will be shown, their folly will be plain to all. He says, they're both wicked. And so in our text, in verse 13, he says, they will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, let's close with this, that those don't make progress, point B, don't make progress in the wrong direction. Don't make progress in the wrong direction. You can't. My dad used to say, the farther you go, the behinder you get. I don't know what he was talking about in my life, but there was something that obviously wasn't quite right. But he says they're going to go from bad to worse in their sin, in their living. And Timothy was to plot out, to mark their life. Paul could say, that's what you've done. You, however, verse 10, you have marked my doctrine, my aim of life, my steadfastness, all these things. But you've also, you should mark their life. You should find out which direction they're going. If they stick to sound doctrine, orthodoxy, and sound living, orthopraxy, he says, you should be able to work with them, Timothy. If they are coming out of error and compromise, and they are turning to a sound biblical association and teaching, we can encourage them. If they turn from a solid position to a more popular one, maybe one that's not good, that's compromised, we admonish them, and we sometimes have to limit fellowship with them. And if they teach error, and they show evidence of unholy living, Paul says to Timothy, we have to expose them as the frauds that they are and have no fellowship with them. While these false teachers were actively deceiving, they were being deceived themselves. Some of these false teachers, Paul would tell Timothy, I know they think they're serving Christ. And one day, Christ will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. One day, all these things that they have tried to say, they're done for Jesus, they will be burned up as wood and hay and stubble. They're deceiving themselves. But in every age, there have been not only people who spread their error, but there have been people who bought it up, who thought, this is good stuff. This is deep. Especially today with print and internet and radio and television, even Paul would be amazed how fast false teaching can spread. That you didn't have to just go to the court to hear it preached by some guy who stood up. It gets into homes, and silly people are taken captive. We'll pick up another time beginning. Let's go ahead and read verses 14 and 15 that will set the stage for next week. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching. All scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Would you stand with me in closing prayer? Lord, every single one of us is prone to fail. We disappoint you. We should disappoint ourselves. We're not always pressing on the upward way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take Paul's admonition to Timothy and hear it deep into our own heart, that we would continue in the things that we have learned, knowing from whom we have learned them. That we would continue because we abide. We abide in the sound teaching that we have heard from the beginning, 1 John 2. Lord, help us not to turn away to the sirens of this world and hear false messages and doctrine that should repulse us. Lord, help us to love you and love the church and love the truth and love the believers and love the work that you've given us to do. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that you have supplied us, the co-workers that you have supplied us, that we might encourage one another, that we might warn one another, love and admonish one another. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit through us makes this possible, that we can continue, that we can persevere to the end. Our Heavenly Father, we love and adore you. We thank you for the faithful work that you have given us. We thank you for this church that has stood for over 50 years now by your power. We thank you for faithful people, people that were rendered faithful because they were taken from the miry clay and set on the solid rock and were saved and kept secure and sanctified. And they imperfectly, but they pressed on unto death. Now, Lord, may each generation, like a gunny sergeant, every believer find somebody that they can be teaching, pouring their lives into, learning alongside with, praying with, admonishing, encouraging, and helping to grow, so that they will teach others also. We thank you for your word in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.